I'm only kidding, John.
All right. When we follow God, we get showers of blessings. Is that correct? All right, we're going to sing it, all the verses. There shall be showers of blessing, of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Mercy drop round us a falling, but for the showers we see, ladies. Everybody, showers, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops down as a falling, but for the showers we plead. Man. Showers, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us a falling, but for the showers we plead. Everybody, there shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today we might fall. Now as to God we are confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers, showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops down as a falling, but for the showers we plead. Amen. You may be seated. May I have a couple of ushers, please?
Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father. What an appropriate song before we take an offering. Because us givers, those that give, allow you to open the windows of heaven and shower us with blessings, blessings of safety, blessings of peace, blessings of whatever we need, and the opportunity to give. We just thank you for it. We just receive, and we ask you to bless those who give and receive this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. I waited a couple of seconds to give somebody else a chance to come up here. Nobody jumped up here, so I guess I'll take it. All right. Well, God bless you. Good to see you out here this evening. Thank you for coming out. I appreciate the opportunity to take a swing at the bat and for bringing a word tonight. Thanks for Pastor Steve, and thank you guys. Believe me, it is an honor and a privilege that I see it each and every time I get to stand before you and bring a message. We're going to start off tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read verses 3 and 4, and that's page 966 if you have my Bible. So far, I've only ran across one person who's had my Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 3 and 4. If you would like to stand and reading God's word, It's up to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and verse 4. Seems like everybody's got it there. And this is what it said. But I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent, cunning, excuse me, your minds may somehow be led astray for your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easy enough. If you will, join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this time as we gather together in the name of Christ and by the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this written word. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the plan that you give us for salvation. We pray, Father, that all those who gathered here tonight and your churches across the land, Lord, would look to the Christ, your Son, Jesus of the Bible, Father. We pray, Lord, that we would have a hunger for your word and for your will and for your way. We pray, Lord, that we would love you with all of our strength, with all of our mind, and with all of our heart. We pray for this time together, Father. I thank you for the opportunity to stand here this evening. I pray, Lord, that every word is spoken, Lord, is brought by the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that if something said, that if something dead, that does not bring you honor and bring you glory, Lord, it would be strike for the memory of all those who are here this evening. We thank you for Christ, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have its will and its way with this church and with this congregation and with this man. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I like to always say that I'm a disciple under construction. I feel like as a Christian, I've learned a lot in my journey, but I feel like I have so much more to learn. And each and every day that I spend in God's Word, I was talking to some kids in Sunday school class, and I thought it was interesting that yesterday I got to spend all day working on today's message. Because my week has just been so busy. You know, we had Wednesday night service, and then we had Thursday night, and then we had Friday football game, and then it was busy. And I remember years ago when I was a kid, if you would have told me that I'd spend my whole Saturday reading the Bible, I'd be like, oh, man. Right? And now I say I got to spend all Saturday just in my office and working on the message and reading scriptures. And I had four or five different books open and my laptop open. And next thing I know, it was like 3 or 4 in the afternoon. Then it was 5 or 6 in the evening. Then we took a break for dinner. Then 10, 11 o'clock at night. And for me, it's like just pure enjoyment. It's just up late at night with a cup of coffee reading and working on what I feel like God is called on this message. And I was telling them, you know, most of these messages, I live with them for days and weeks, and because I feel like the message is really started out meant for me. And then I feel like it's like the right place at the right time. And then Pastor Siebel comes and says, hey, will you preach this Sunday night? I'm like, man, I'm already working on it. I think God's already kind of working on a message for me. And so I wanted to start it out with throwing a term of you, semantic deception. Has anybody ever heard of a semantic deception? It's kind of one of those that you would think, I really have no idea what that is. And honestly, I was probably the same way. I understand what semantics is, and I understand what deception is. But when you put the two together, it's basically called the renaming game. And I feel like in this culture, we do that a lot. We like to rename stuff from what it was used to be. And it's probably not just here and today, but I would say probably over the last 30 to 50 years, our culture has been doing the renaming game. The one I really think about, and I didn't catch on this and probably until I got a little bit older, was Kentucky Fried Chicken. It seemed like we moved into a real health-conscious society and health-conscious culture to where fried foods all of a sudden, for some reason, became something bad. And I really like fried chicken, so I don't think it's bad. All right, so I was telling somebody, I said, you know what I have a hankering for is some fried chicken. Fried chicken. But then, if you notice, KFC changed their name. They are no longer Kentucky Fried Chicken. What are they now? They are now KFC. Because they realized that if you say fried chicken, all the health-conscious people out there are like, oh, I don't want fried chicken. That's bad stuff. But I'll go get KFC. Semantics, right? Semantic deception. And that's kind of what it is. Another example was there used to be an organization, and you're probably familiar with this, it's called Campus Crusades for Christ. What are they called today? Does anybody know what they're called today? They're called CRU. So they changed the name, and now they're called CRU. Why would they do this? There we go. The same reason, right? So they start doing this to kind of semantic deception, because they want to remove the name of Christ from out in the public out there. Now, I believe that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, "Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." And I always try to think about anytime I'm dealing with something, whether it's business, whether it's financial, something personal, wise as serpent, innocent as doves. And that's a challenge. That is kind of challenging, because sometimes we want to cross that. Wise as a dove, but hard as a serpent, right? But I do believe that when they changed names like that, they didn't really do it for the purpose of God. But I've found that people are willing to talk about God if you kind of use them in the overall blanket sense. If you're out there in the public and you want to talk about God, I don't think people have a problem with talking about God as long as it's like God, right? Just kind of keeping them real big and real broad and paint them with this big brush. But I have found that when you really start narrowing that down to Christ and to Jesus, and then that's where kind of the conversation can get a little rocky, because people would rather use this bland, nondescript description of God and say, well, we all serve. And I've recently had a conversation with somebody that says, we all serve the same God. No, we don't. No. Oh, yeah, we serve the same one that this group serves and this group serves. No, we do not. And he was a little taken back, but I think he appreciated that somebody really kind of like, no, we don't, and this is why. It can be confusing because of our current age, and with those who I don't want to say are not Christian educated, but really more than that, it can be confusing to those who have not came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because we know once we get saved, what happens? We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I know before I got saved, there's a lot of things I didn't understand. I could not figure a lot of stuff. But then it seemed like when I accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit came into me, it was like, man, I'm really starting to see things a lot different. And I will tell you this, from talking with so many kids and so many young people and the culture that we are in now, we are in a culture war of who Jesus really is. And I know for a long time that's really kind of hard, I think kind of difficult to understand, like, well, Jesus is Jesus and it's Jesus of the Bible. But however, we have a political correctness that it seems like we're dealing with out in the world out there, and this thing has popped up, just kind of like what you're talking about, Brother John, this thing has popped up where you even find churches wanting to change their name, and they wanted to remove kind of the mainline denominations away from it. Because I remember not too long ago inviting a woman to church, and she's like, oh, what's the name of your church? I was like, New Hope Baptist Church. And this is what she did. Kind of like she flinched and moved back. And I was like, have you ever been there? No, but it's Baptist, and I know how you Baptists are. I was kind of a little insulted, I got to be honest with you. I was like, I know how you Baptists are. Another conversation I had with a friend of mine is we had a disagreement with the Word of God because his lifestyle was not lining up with what the Bible had. And he said, the only reason I felt that way was because I was Baptist. But I clearly defined it and showed it to him in the Bible. This is really Bible. It's not Baptist. This should be any Bible, whether you're in a Methodist church, Bible church, or a community church. It really should be what the Bible says, not what is on the sign. But his main thing was because I was Baptist, and that's why I felt the way I felt, not because I was Bible-believing, but because I was Baptist. So, but I would say with all those churches, they do that in order to feel more open and more acceptance. Recently, I seen a church, and it was a Baptist church, and it had a gay pride parade flag hanging on the outside of its church. And at first, I wanted to say, well, maybe they were talking about the rainbow in the Bible and the covenant with God, but when they interviewed the pastor, it was very clear what that was for, because they wanted to be all-inclusive. Now I would say the church door is open for anybody to walk in, any sinner to come in and hear the truth of God's word for that. And I was thinking about that, and the good news of the gospel, where the Bible says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know with my dealings with people out there, I run across all kinds of people, and I'm sure you do as well, from all different backgrounds, from different parts of the world now, especially with a lot of these companies moving their home bases here and their headquarters here. We're literally meeting people from around the world. The youth of today can get on social media and they can talk to people in other states. They can talk to people in other countries. They can talk to people on just the other side of this nation if they want, and it's instant and it's access. Two things about that. Sometimes it can be good, and I don't know about you, but as a parent, sometimes it can be scary, because that little gizmo thing right there is piping all kind of stuff in. And I wish I could say that every minute of the day I'm just looking over my kids' shoulder. I'm like, nope, don't look at that, don't look at that. But, you know, we're not. We just don't, unfortunately, have the time. And we can put controls on there and we can put things on there. But it seems like the enemy always finds a way to kind of weave his little ugly head in there and just kind of get in there. And I think about the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And he kind of did the same thing when he slithered in that garden and started to beguile Eve. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says this. It's, for there is one reason that the Bible says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. When we look at that, the good news of Jesus is for all sin and for those who believe in the work of Christ, that they received eternal life immediately when they believe. And I think about that, like immediately when we believe. It's not, I receive eternal life at death. So think about that. Jesus said that as soon as you believe, you have eternal life. Well, believing and that later on, that's the benefit of believing, but you have it as soon as you believe. You have eternal life as soon, the moment, that very instant that you believed in Christ, you now have eternal life. And some of those, if you look at that, it says the present tense regarding believing eternal life. I'm going to give you a couple scriptures, and notice these scriptures give present tense and not past tense. So it's not saying later on down the road if this thing works out for you, but it's really in the here and now. The first scripture is John 3:36, and it says this. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The unbeliever is already under the judgment of God. He does not have to wait until he dies to find out. All he really needs to do is read the Bible. Read the Bible. Now, in John 3:18, it says this. He said, he who believes in him is not condemned. This is actually one of our memory verses this month in school. And I've been talking to the kids about this, because oftentimes I feel like we can read over a verse and almost just go right by it. And I've been kind of hammering hard on this verse right here, because I feel like the kids are reading it, and I know some of the kids in my class are not saved. I know it by talking to them. There's one young man in my class, this is kind of his introductory to the Bible and probably Christianity, and he said he didn't grow up going to church. And so what's great about the PACES in our school curriculum is it has a little section in there that says, counsel student on salvation. It gives us a controlled stop. And it's given me like the opportunity to sit this kid down, like, what do you know about salvation? And have these conversations with these young people about salvation. So I got to tell you, pray for the school, pray for the kids over there. All the kids who come there are not Christians, but yet God, through his sovereignty, has woven them over there. And I tell them, says, you are here for a reason. If salvation is the only reason, then you have been blessed and favored that he put you here at this time and now. So to go on with that, it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Jesus. And so when you look at that present tense of that, it says, he who believes. He who does not believe is condemned. And in John 5:24, it says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And unfortunately, though, I think sometimes some Christians, like I said, sometimes we just kind of skate right over that. And I think if we do it as Christians sometimes and really don't understand that ramification of what that means, if not most, but all unbelievers are basically ignorant to that fact, that without Christ in their life, they stand condemned already. And Matthew 24:5 says, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And I really want to kind of hit home on that as I talk to as much people as I can. We have a Jesus of the Bible, but in this culture and world, we have a Jesus of the world. And the Jesus of the world is not the same as the Jesus that we know, that we preach in the Bible, and that we come to know through salvation. It is a different Jesus. And Jesus warned us of that. The Jesus of the world kind of says this, that he is not the Son of God. He's just another prophet. As a matter of fact, he didn't die. There was no resurrection. It was just made up. He is not the intercessor between us and the Father. And when I hear that out there, and what's scary is sometimes you hear that from very prominent people who is really influencing the culture of today and the youth of today and the young people of today, and they see that person say that, and they think, well, they must be right. The other day, I was just kind of doing a little example, and I was talking to the kids. I completely went off, and I changed what I was saying, so much to the point where I thought they were going to stop me immediately and be like, hold up, what are you even talking about? You know what they kept doing? Okay, all right, that sounds good. And then I stopped, and I just was looking at them. It was in chapel right here. I'm just looking at them like, what did I just say? They're like, I don't know, but we just figured since you were saying it, had to be the truth. You kind of laugh, but it's also kind of scary, as they just assumed, since I was saying it, it had to be the truth. And I told them, I was like, look, I appreciate you have that much trust in me, but you should always go to this first. God be true and man be a lie. If what I'm saying does not line up with this, no matter who that person is, you should be asking them questions. And you should be saying, show me where does it say that and why does it say that? Don't just take it by face value that just because I'm saying it, it's the truth. Now, I did have to tell them, look, I would never on purpose deceive you. I would never on purpose tell you something out of God's word that was not true. Do I make mistakes? Sometimes. And I know from talking with so many kids, sometimes I'll say one thing, they'll come back later, I'm like, did you say that? I'm like, I didn't say that. Matter of fact, you got that, like, that was all twisted up, right? But sometimes I don't know when to be quiet. I just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. So I think in their head, it just starts getting a little sideways. Now, the biblical Jesus, Yeshua, it says this, is the son of Elohim. He was the word that became flesh. He is in the Father, and the Father is in him. And he died for our sins. He was resurrected on the third day, and the helper he sent was the Holy Spirit. And he is the intercessor between God and mankind. That is the Jesus that we serve in the Bible. That is the one that we teach and preach, the one that we love, the one that saved us from a place called hell. Now, some people are confused when they say Jesus will return to save the world. And oftentimes I hear this from young people. Well, Jesus come back, he's going to save the world. Everything will be set right and everything will be fixed. And I tell them, you need to read your Bible. Jesus already came and saved the world. He already did that. John 3:16, we all know it, right? As soon as I say it, some of you probably already say it in your head. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus saved the world the first time he came. The Jesus that they're talking about and the culture is talking about when he comes to save the world, they are literally talking about the false Messiah. He's the one that shows up and tries to save the world and put everything back in order and make it all sound right. But in our culture today, that is a Jesus that they are teaching our kids about and they're preaching about, that when he comes on the scene, everything will be fixed and everything will be perfect. So I put together a little list. Jesus of the Bible versus Jesus of the world. And I want you to kind of listen to some of these. And if you relate to the Jesus of the Bible, God bless you. But if on some of these, if you relate to the Jesus of the world, I want you to really think about where that's coming from. Because I got to be honest, some of the things on Jesus of the world, man, sounds really good. And you almost think, why is that not a good thing? Why is that not? Here's one. Jesus of the Bible warns of sin. He also warns of judgments and of hell. And he teaches that there are consequences to sin. Now the Jesus of this world never says anything negative. He accepts all faiths, all religions, all is welcome. And what's scary about that is I see a lot of celebrities doing that exact same thing. A lot of the entertainment industry that our kids are listening to are doing that same thing. Well, I mean, I love them in the name. All of them are welcome here. Now, that sounds great on the surface. Yes, all are welcome to come through the door. But they have to be told about sin and about repentance and about Christ's crucifixion and the atonement of sin. The Jesus of the Bible gives salvation and hope and joy. And the Jesus of this world is kind of more like a genie and wants to give you health and wealth and happiness. And I would say again, is there anything with happiness? No, I mean, I got three kids and a family. I want them to be happy. I want them to be healthy. I want them to prosper. But the Jesus of this world worships in a prosperity gospel. And not too long ago, I seen one just dancing over a bunch of cash and a bunch of money and just dancing over it. And it was just, bring it to me. And I thought, I don't think any of that is biblical or scriptural when they're bringing it up to the altar and people are just throwing it up there and they're dancing on it. But if you were to ask some of the young people, they would probably say, oh, that's a great thing. They're giving their money. I got to tell them, they're giving it to a false god. The way that they're carrying on like that is not God. God is not the author of confusion. And that up there, that I don't know what that is, but I would back out of that place. The Jesus of the Bible was hated and despised. Whenever you're truly preaching his word, there comes separation for many. And his words do not bring in the masses. Oftentimes we're confronted with the culture of today. I got to tell you, in school and working with the kids, they're hit with so much. They really are. When I think I was in school, I don't feel like I was hit with that much. When I talk to them today, they are hit with just bam, 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 so many things. And then you're really trying to steer them and guide them and direct them in the body and in the Bible. But my friend says this, and their parents said this, and they're Christians. Well, I don't know about that. John 15:18-21 has said this. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my teachings, they would obey yours also. They would treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So I tell our kids, it's like when you go out there, don't be surprised if some of your friends turn their back on you. Don't be surprised if they call you names and say, well, you're a hater, or you're just intolerant. Or it's just because you're Baptist that you believe that. Because Jesus already told us ahead of time, if we're preaching his word and if we're sharing the love of Christ and the word of God, we are going to get some backlash from it. And I almost challenged it. I was like, you know what? If you're not running into this, maybe you need to push a little harder. If somebody's not telling you these things, then maybe instead of the Jesus of the Bible, perhaps, maybe, you're kind of cozying up to the Jesus of this world. It's kind of a self, almost like a self-reflection. The Jesus of this world hates sin and reveals truth. The Jesus of the Bible commands authority. But the Jesus of this world is loved and widely accepted by all. We don't really have regular TV in my house, so I think around this time of year, there's like all these award shows, and they always show little clips on them. When I check my email, these little things always pop up. They do that when you check your email, and it's got these little clips, and you see stuff. What I've noticed over probably the last 10 years of those is you see people thanking God, and then I think, I remember like what that song was about. Why would they be thanking God over that song? Because God had nothing to do with that song. Especially if you're half dressed, living a certain way within that song. Why are you thanking God? And then it really dawns on me that they're not thanking God of the Bible. They are truly thanking the God of this world. Because if we remember correctly, Satan took Jesus up to the mountaintop as well and said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you these kingdoms. And when we look at where our culture is going today, so many have fallen and so many have bowed down. And yet when they get up in front of these cameras and they start thanking God, I think they are not thanking the God of the Bible. And we really need to kind of watch what we're allowing them to watch and what we're allowing them to take in. The God of the Bible offends the world with truth, and his words cut deep. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be the kind of Christian that offends somebody with the truth of God's word rather than love them with the lies of the enemy? I'd say it can be real easy to love somebody with the lies of the enemy. Because oftentimes we see something and we think, should I even say anything? Or should I just let that go? And then we ask ourselves, do I really love this person? Do I really love them? Oftentimes I tell the kids of the story about, I went to the Grand Canyon. Anybody here ever been to the Grand Canyon? You been there? Did you know at the end of the road there's a really big canyon? I only know that because I drove down that road and I seen the really big canyon. But what if you took somebody who never drove down that road and they didn't know there was a big canyon at the end of the road and they were just driving as fast as they can. And you see them pass right by and you think, they really need to slow down or they're going to drive off that canyon. Would you try to warn them that there's a canyon at the end of that road? You know what's funny about those canyons though? Is if you're driving really fast, even though it's a big hole in the ground, you really can't see it. On certain roads out there, you can't tell that it is until, think about that movie, what is it, Thelma and Louise, where they just sailed off that rascal. And even the cop was trying to tell them, don't do it, don't do it. And so sometimes we really just need to get out there and scream and shout and tell people that at the end of this thing, if you die without Christ, there is a canyon out there. You know, the God of this world hates to offend you. He does not want you to be offended. And that's why it's so easy to accept. And I think in the youth culture today, that's why everything is so politically corrected and accepted. Well, I just love them. I just love them. And don't get me wrong, we should love people. But we should love them enough to want to tell them the truth about Christ and of God's word. And not just let them drive off the canyon. What would we say? Well, I love them so much, I didn't want to warn them about anything. They might get mad at me. Jesus already said, They ain't going to get mad at you. They might hate you. Well, I'd rather offend you with the truth of God than love you with the lies of the enemy. The Jesus of the Bible preaches God's righteousness. But the Jesus of this world only speaks of love. Recently, I was telling my kids, I heard a song the other day that I bet it said love in it probably, I think I counted at least 15 times repetitively, over and over and over and over and over. And it's almost like that predictive programming, just over and over and over. And it's by a popular band, which I'm kind of shaky on modern Christian music. It said love so many times, but not once did it say Christ. So I started looking into their songs, and they have approximately 79 songs. How many of them have the name of Jesus in it? One. Out of 79 of their songs, only one mentioned the name of Christ. And sometimes when I tell them this, I'm like, you know, what does that tell you? What does that tell you about a popular Christian band? Out of 79 songs, do not mention Christ, but one time in one song, and it was one of their very early songs. Which Jesus are they probably serving? Out of all those songs, one of them even sings about evolution. And it's in there so subtle that if you don't catch it, the tune is so catchy, and it sounds really good, and you'll sing right along with it. And I was singing, and I thought, wait a minute. That word that they just used, and backed it up and looked at the lyrics, and sure enough, they're not even really even singing about the Bible. They're singing about evolution. They're promoting evolution. That was kind of interesting. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15 says this, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, that if these servants, who also masquerade as servants of righteousness, but their end will be whatever their actions deserve." When I read that verse, I think about our culture today, and I think about these people that we propped up within the Christian dome, and some of the stuff that they're saying reminds me of this verse. Masquerades as servants of righteousness. Masquerades. They're pretending to be Christians. They're pretending to serve the God of this Bible, but really, they are actually serving the God of this world. And if we're not careful, and if we only look at who they are and go by the very few words that they're saying, we might think that they're actually Christians. And sometimes when you point that out to some people, they get so, I think, bent on a person, and they hold them up, say hi, and I've had people, "What do you think about this person?" And I said, "Well, let me look into it." And I can only go by what the person says. And I'll come back a little while later and like, "That person is not saved." But they say they're Christian. I was like, "You can say what you want, but when you deny Jesus, not saved. You cannot be a Christian and deny Christ." The Jesus of this Bible does bring division. And I know that's kind of hard to hear, right? I know for a long time, this verse right here, I had a hard time with this verse. I had to spend a lot of time chewing on this verse. Luke 12, verses 49 through 51 reads this. "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, with constraints I am under until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now there will be five and one family divided against each other. There will be three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." I had a lot of challenge with that verse, especially the son against the father and the father against the son. But the older I get and the older I see that when people accept Christ, not everybody in your family is going to be excited about that. Not everybody in your family is going to jump up with joy and say, oh, it was about time you accepted Jesus. Now, the Christians in your family, the people who are truly following the Jesus of this Bible, will be so excited and will be so happy to see that you accepted the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. But those other ones, the ones on this side, I feel like when you've accepted Christ, you rattled the demons in their cage. And they are not excited that you accepted Christ, because now what do they say? Oh, we're going to hear about that. That's all he talks about when we're around. That's all he wants to talk about. That's all he wants to talk about. And then they start avoiding you. Have you ever noticed that? Or is that just some of my group? They start avoiding you. And I think that verse really just hits home. Sometimes he brings division, because sometimes people don't want to be reminded of their sin. They just want to sit there and waddle in it. They want the Jesus of this world to tell them it's okay, everything's perfect, come on in, we love you just the way you are. I wouldn't ask you to change. You're perfect. The Jesus of this Bible does promote unity. And he does want the world to come together. But the Jesus of this world says, you can worship however you want to. Just as long as you're not really using the Bible when you do it. You can just do it how you want to. You can sing as many songs as you want to. I mean, you can raise your hands if you want to. I mean, that's great. That's wonderful. Just don't really use this. And oftentimes I do watch a lot of sermons online and on TV, or documentaries, one of the two. And what's scary sometimes is I'll watch a whole sermon and I'll never see some of them open their Bible or read a verse. I really have an issue with that. It really does. And what's interesting, though, is the people that I'm watching in the audience, they obviously don't have an issue with that. The Jesus of this Bible exalts the Father's will. And I always think about that in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says, not my will, but your will. I think, man, that's exalting the will of the Father when you're willing to lay your life down and say, not my will, Lord, but your will. The Jesus of this world tells you to serve your own will, not God's will. And oftentimes that is this new age religion that is popping its way in. It's the power of self. Do what thou wilt. Just do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever you want, as long as you're happy. It's interesting. We've heard that message for a long time. Follow your heart. Do what makes you happy. I got to tell you, I don't know. That's a pretty scary thing for me, especially when I was a teenager. Follow my heart. Oh, my goodness. Right? I don't know if I'd ever tell my kids that. Follow your heart makes what happy. I'd be like, no, let's pray. Let's pray God's will in your life, not follow your heart. I couldn't trust mine. I wouldn't expect them to trust theirs. The Jesus of this Bible warns us of false signs and false wonders and tells us to rely on his word. The Jesus of this world exalts false signs and wonders. And he doesn't want you looking at the Bible for examples of him. Recently, I've seen a story where these people were going really fanatically kind of crazy over some statues of Mary with bleeding eyes. I've never understood that. I've seen it over the years. One lady was going crazy because she pulled some toast out of the toaster and it looked like Jesus. Another lady was going crazy because there was something leaking on the side of the building and it leaked and she said it looked like Jesus. And I thought, well, that's just one person. But then they pan out and they saw a whole bunch of people there praying to this. Recently, I've seen another statue that was oozing olive oil. And people are flocking to that and praying to that and worshiping that. And most recently, I see videos where they show Jesus walking in the clouds. Or they see these big clouds and they say, oh, those are shaped just like Jesus. And people are worshiping that. There he is in the clouds. There he is. that's the Jesus of this world, not the Jesus of this Bible. And he even told us that. Jesus warned us of that exact thing in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 24 and 27. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time, if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go. And yet we have a lot of people, as soon as they see that, what do? They go. They just read the Bible. Here he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and is visible from the west, so is the Son of Man coming. Jesus already told us when they say, I'm up in the clouds, walking in the clouds, look, you can see me walking. That's not me. When they come over here and they say I'm on the side of the building, that's not me. Don't go there. That's not me. That is this Jesus, the Jesus of the world that the Antichrist is trying to get us to follow. The Jesus of the Bible commands you to deny yourself. We must bear our cross and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Deny yourself. Matthew 6:24, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. What I really like in that verse is it says, deny yourself daily. 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 Pick up your cross and follow me. That is a challenging verse. I can do it today. I did it a little while ago, but tomorrow and the day after that and the day, man, you're asking too much. You're asking too much of me to deny myself daily. Oftentimes I talk to some of the younger, older guys. I'm going to put them in that category. And I hear this often. Mr. Marco, I love her. We know where we're going. Right? I love her. This is why we're such and such in this relationship. I love her. Like, great. Get married. You ever told a 19-year-old kid to get married? You know what their eyes do? Poof. I don't love her that much. Then you don't love her. You lust for her. Let's call it what it is. But you don't understand. I really, really love her. Go talk to her dad. Ask for her hand in marriage. You ever seen an 18-year-old girl tell her to get married? I don't love you that much. Right. It's kind of interesting. The Jesus of this world encourages you to get as much as you can, as fast as you can, as soon as you can. Me and my wife were talking about the other day. It seems like the young kids today are trying so hard to live the status that their parents are at right now. New houses, new cars, big vacations. And then what do they find out when they have a couple of kids? I don't want the house. I don't want the car. I want to just stay home and raise my family. But the world is too busy telling them, you need it now. You need the big house now. You need the nice cars now. And that's because it's the Jesus of this world. It is confusing them. John 1:2:15 says, do not love the world or anything of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Man, I tell you, that's another tough one right there. Isn't that a tough one? Don't love the world, and then you try to decide, like, what is the world? And then what is not? It is a struggle. It is a deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, and follow me kind of verse right there. All right, I'm almost done. I told my kids when I get almost there, I'll let them know. And I got 4 minutes left, so I think we're doing good. All right, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And I think about our culture today and the things that are progressing in our culture today. And that is so true. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers and believers. He's blinded them. You cannot be a follower of Christ and love the things of this world. That is not a popular message. James 4:4 says this, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God." And I always think about those people that we do lift up, whether it's a politician or an entertainer or a singer or an actor, and they get up there and they are friends of the world. And then they tell our people, our young people, that they love God. And then they go off and they make the worst thing that you could watch, singing the worst songs that they can sing. And then they thank God in front of our kids, and our kids say, "Oh, but he's a Christian. He is serving the Jesus of this world. He is not serving the Jesus of this Bible." That is a challenging conversation to have with a young person, to try to get them to understand that they are being misled and they are being blinded. And I'm going to wrap it up with this verse. Last one. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And this is all the one I really use a lot, because I really think this one opens their eyes and it tells them exactly probably where somebody sits. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers.'" That is a tough verse right there. Because notice the people in this verse said, "Lord, Lord." Have you ever known any of your lost friends to refer to Christ as Lord? I have not. Have you ever noticed the secular world call Jesus Lord? I have not. It's usually the people who sit in the pews, the people who think they're following Christ, the people who think they're saved, but really this whole time they have been blinded and they're following the Jesus of this world and not the Jesus of this Bible. I will tell you this. He wants to know you. The Jesus of this Bible, he wants to know you. Not just the you who comes to church every Sunday and sits in the pew. Not just the you that comes to the choir every Sunday and sings in the choir. And not just the you who's out doing good deeds for all the people out there. Not just that. Because he wants to know you personally. The Bible says he stands at the door and knocks. Will you let him in? Will you let the Jesus of the Bible in? Or will you be brave enough to let somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth in Christ, that you need Christ? Because without him, you stand condemned already. He wants to know you, and he wants to guide you through the person of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'll think about that. I pray that if you know somebody out there who is not following the Jesus of the Bible, but is following the Jesus of the world, I pray that God would give you strength. I pray that God would encourage you and give you the words. I pray that if you have a son or a daughter or a grandchild that you believe is following the Jesus of the world, that he would give you the words to say. Because God has placed you in their life for a reason. And you could be that person that really leads in the Christ and plants that seed. If you will, love, we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. Lord, we just come to you in the name of Christ and by the blood of Jesus, Father. We lift up each and every person here this evening, each young lady, each young man, each adult. I pray, Father, that you would give them a boldness like never before. I pray, Father, that you would just give them words of wisdom and words of knowledge that comes out of your word that they didn't even know that they knew. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide, guard, and direct them, and you would set up those appointments even now as we're coming before you, before your throne of grace, before your throne of mercy and of peace. Father, we pray for those in our family who are lost, those friends and relatives and neighbors that we know that do not know you as Lord and as Savior. We come to you in the name of Jesus, Father. We bow before your throne, Lord, and we lift them up to you. We pray, Father, that you would quiet this false Jesus, that you would quiet this false Messiah out there that the culture and the world is selling our youth and selling the culture. We pray, Father, that they would not hear that voice, but they would hear yours and yours alone. We pray, Father, that they would have a hunger for your word and for your will and for your way, Father. And we pray, Lord, that they would come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus. We ask all this in the name of Christ and by the blood of Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a blessed evening. Thank you for sitting through that. And I did go 3 minutes over, so I apologize for that.